Okay, there's things tonight. If we continue through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 is where we're at as we continue through this journey. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for how you bring clarity where there is distractions, where there is division. Father, you bring a unity to your heart in all things. And Father, this word that you have for us tonight is no different. It brings us to a solid foundation on what you desire more than anything, Lord. How sometimes we argue over our rights, we argue over our liberties. Lord, there's a law that's greater than all these things. And so, as always, Lord, as we look to just what you are doing through your servant Paul and what you want to speak to our hearts through just his ministry, his obedience, Lord, we're simply asking again for ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church, and that is to an understanding of your mind and your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right. In Acts chapter 16, as we can see, there's going to be a balance. And it opens up really kind of simply where in verse 1 it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, told a certain disciple there called Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Wow. Kind of flies in the face of what all of chapter 15 was about. And so what we saw in chapter 15, I just want to read to you a couple of verses, because it says in verse 1 and 2, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brother, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. And I think it's just so important that we begin to see here everything that was declared. And so in verse 24 of Acts 15, it says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. All right, here's Paul, a huge defender of liberty, trying to let these Jewish believers who are saying you must keep the law. And so you have this debate between the law of being circumcised in order to be saved. You have then the liberty, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But there's one other aspect that we miss. And what chapter 16 does is it gives us a beautiful comparison between the law, the liberty, and love. Mm-hmm. Which one wins out? Well, I'll be honest with you. The greatest of these is love. And it makes it easy. But what happens is this, and I want you to be aware that in, you know, chapter 15, that there were those Jewish believers who were saying that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Understand that. That's a difference. You need to be circumcised in order to be saved. You cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. And there's a couple of passages that I do want you to be aware of for you note takers. Let me just take you down through a little bit of a journey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 18 through verse 20, it makes this declaration, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcision. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he is called. And I think it's important that here Paul is saying, guys, you don't have to change. Just you are who you are. Christ accepts you as you are. So in order to come into this relationship with Christ, there has to be no changes made. Paul, in the book of Galatians, which is an incredible book of liberty, it's like a mini Romans, but I want to read you just a couple of portions from this epistle. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means that I might run. Yet not even Titus," now notice verse 3, "not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Amazing. He has this huge declaration. He says that here we have Titus, and Titus was a full Greek, and he was not compelled because they wanted to bring him into a bondage. And we weren't going to allow that. And so absolutely amazingly, they said they didn't yield or even an hour that the truth of the gospel. So the truth of the gospel is not circumcision versus uncircumcision. The truth of the gospel is simply that of Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 5 of Galatians, he makes this statement, the first 6 verses, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For though the Spirit eagerly, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." And then he says in chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So, keep in mind that in this last portion of Galatians is kind of the meat and bones of what we're going to be looking at. So let me read it again in verse 12. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised," saying that if you want to have this ease of life, this is what you should do. Verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." So what they can do is say, the law is right, the law is right, the law is right. So when you have these passages that are speaking where Paul is very clearly saying it isn't about circumcision, it isn't about circumcision, then what's the key to what we're looking at? Later on in the epistle to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9, and this is where the balance comes in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 19. I'm going to read down to verse 23. And in verse 19, what Paul declares is this, 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Understand, he says, I am a free man. I am my own man, but I will willingly give myself over to another. And this is what he loves, that I may win the more. His heart was more for their salvation than his liberty. And this is an amazing thing. And this is what we're going to see is happening, because he makes this statement. After he says in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Now, take a look at verse 20. To the Jew, he says, I became as a Jew. I knit my heart and my life over to them. And he says this, that I might win the Jews. And what we're going to see is this here is that heart. This is the balance to what we're going to see is with Timothy. Now, you know, he just says in verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews, to those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without the law. He said, as without the law, but not being without the law towards God. So in other words, I wouldn't break the heart of God in the scriptures, but if they would eat meat sacrificed to idols, I would have a problem with that. So I wasn't bound by the laws. I simply knit my heart to whomever. And then he says this, verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. I want you to understand that he is saying so perfectly, so beautifully, inspired by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23, is that whatever I need to become, that is no longer a stumbling block. Keep in mind that there are some times that what we are, it becomes a stumbling block to others. And if we can remove that stumbling block, sometimes it's a liberty. You don't have to, but you can. And I think that's an important thing to understand, is what is more important, the liberties that you have or the salvation of that person that you're trying to reach. And this is here where, when we note this is what's going on with Paul. Keep in mind, let's start from verse 1 again. Now that you have an understanding, we're going to be looking at what we would title Timothy's gift. And this is what it is. This is Timothy's gift. And it says this, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. So as we see that here, Paul and Silas are now going back through the cities that he had been into. He comes now to Derbe and Lystra. This is where they thought he was a god, and of course they stoned him and, you know, drug him out of the city, but this is where he was. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now, remember who Titus was. Titus was a Gentile. Timothy is a little different. Here was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So this was a Jewish woman who was a believer, and then his father was Greek. So you had this intermarriage between Gentile and Jew. And for those of you that don't understand the custom of Jews, that if a child's mother is Jewish, they're a Jew. If the child's father is Jewish, unless the mother is Jewish, there's no certainty that that child is a Jew. Because you can always guarantee the mother, but you can't always guarantee the father. And literally, if the mother's a Jew, the child is a Jew. If the father's a Jew, you can claim Jewish, but only if the mother is Jewish does the Jewish people truly see you as Jewish. Now here, he wasn't just a Gentile. He was Jewish, but his mother was Jewish, so all the Jews would see him as a Jew. Yet, his father was, as it says here, he was a Greek, he was a Gentile. And as a Gentile, it was kind of understood through the text that the father had an issue with circumcision, and so Timothy at this point has not been circumcised. He is a Jew, but the Jews would see him as a disobedient Jew. They would see him as an apostate Jew, not just a Jew who had freedom. They would literally see him as an apostate Jew. Now, keep in mind that as it goes on, it says, verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So Paul wants to take Timothy on the journeys with him. Now, what does Paul do when he goes into a city? First thing, he goes into a synagogue. Well, keep in mind that Timothy is known. And Timothy, his mother is known, his father is known. And if they come and they say, wow, you know, your father is Greek, your mother's a Jew, and of course, a Jew is going to say, are you a Jew? According to the customs of the Jews. And if he were to say no, then what would happen is a door would be closed. A door would be closed to Paul begin to share, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Because Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. But Paul had, you know, gone through all the ceremonies that he needed to go as a child and as a young man to become this Jew. And I want you to understand that when Paul wants to have him go with him, he takes him and he circumcises him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So what's happening is this, that Timothy becoming circumcised removes a stumbling block to the ministry that Paul wants to do to the Jews. Also, we see that it's going to strengthen Timothy's ability to serve Paul as Paul goes into the synagogues and he's there among the Jews. So there's two things that would happen. And so the question is Timothy, would you open yourself up to becoming more relatable to the Jews? Would you be willing to go through this process so that the Jews don't see you as apostate, so the Jews don't have this emotional neglect of you right off the bat, this negative thought towards you? And then the question is, do you want your freedom more than the opportunity to win some to Christ? Do you want to say, it's my liberty, and because it's my liberty, I'm going to stick with my liberty. My liberty is more important to me than the possibility of you coming to receive Christ. This is a gift. This is a gift. And make no mistake that this is done for the sake of love, not for the sake of the law. He's not doing this to be saved. He's doing this to save. You understand the difference? It's not to be saved, but he's doing it to save others. If the possibility that others could be saved, then he goes through with that. And so it's interesting that we see that in verse 3, it says Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. It doesn't say that he took him to be circumcised. I'm telling you, Paul was just quite the character. Like, all right, Timothy, you're going to come with me. Here's a little process. We're going to have a meeting between you and I. And so he goes through this, and because of the Jews who are in this region. And so he just truly wants to remove any stumbling blocks and to make his ability to serve in a greater way. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. I love the fact that what Paul wants to do is he's not looking to just say, I just need to get more numbers in the church. He says, I want the church to be strong. I want them to be strong in the word. I want them to be strong in their faith. I want them to be strong in their witness for Christ. This is strengthening the church. Now, when the church becomes strong, guess what's happened? Well, people are added. And so you can just add people and add people and add people. But if the church isn't strong, guess what? You're just making the church weaker and weaker. And I think it's so important that in the strength of the church, then comes the numbers. And so they strengthen the church in faith, and then it increased in numbers daily. So Now that we see here Timothy's gift, I know it transfers here to the traveler's guide. And take a look here as in verses 6 through 12, as these, you know, ones who are journeying, that there's going to be a guide for those who are now on this journey. It begins this in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. In other words, eastward. And after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So now they wanted to go north, to the very north part of where Turkey is. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So they came all the way to the west coast towards the middle north part. And as they come to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, in concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. I want you to see here in this, the traveler's guide, that here the Spirit was guiding them. Now, this is incredible, because sometimes the Spirit guides you through opening doors. Here, the Spirit is guiding you through closing the doors. Make no mistake, it's still a guiding of the Spirit. It's still this direction that God wants them to go. And so keep in mind that the guiding of the Spirit can be by stopping, by pointing, by opening doors. And then so often the Spirit, when it says that the Spirit forbade us, how did the Spirit forbid them? Well, we understand that God speaks to people in a multitude of ways. Sometimes God will speak to people through a prophet, through his, you know, a prophet saying, this is the word of God that comes. He's already had, you know, prophets speak, Agabus. And so we understand that a prophet can speak forth a direction. There could be this simply an inward conviction that God is saying, I don't have peace about this. Sometimes there's dreams, sometimes there's vision, like he has for the man from Macedonia. Sometimes circumstances could act as a sign. You know, he could have been going around and all of a sudden, you know, he saw a chariot with a license plate, you know, where he says, okay, we want to kind of go over through and preach in Asia. And a license plate with a big bumper sticker and a cross that says, no Asia. Oh, we can't go there. Yeah, I don't know what kind of sign they had, but there's something that truly made them understand God has closed this door. But while the door was closed, all of a sudden they now come to the far western side. And as they're there, the far western side of Galatia, now this vision appeared and a man from Macedonia comes. And I love what this is. And I'll make no mistake, because this is two huge statements in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he says this. He saw the man of Macedonia, and he pleaded with him and says, come over to Macedonia. And underline this, highlight this, mark this somehow, help us. Help us. Now, look at the answer to the help in verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Somehow mark that, underline that, make a connection to help us. Help us. Oh, we're going to help you. We're going to preach the gospel. This is the help that you need. And so often people think they need one help, but what they really need is they need Jesus Christ. There's sometimes things will happen where there's this crisis that goes on in their life, but God uses that crisis to what? Get them to see him more than anything else. And God will use these crises often to say, help, help, we have to do something. You're calling on God to help you. Let me give you my help. I'm going to give you salvation. And keep in mind that as we're praying for Israel, as we're praying for what's going on there, I love how when we had a time of prayer for the church on Sunday, that we were praying for Israel. We were praying for the peace of Israel. But we also prayed for those of the military that were going to be gathered up, because what they needed more than anything was salvation. They need to know that if something happened, that they could get to heaven. And the same thing with the enemies of Israel, they need Jesus Christ too. And so we're not able just to pray for Israel, but we were able to pray for Hamas, and we're able to pray for Gaza, and we're able to pray for Hezbollah, and for Syria, and for Lebanon, and for those that don't know Christ, that Christ would bring a vision or bring an understanding, that he would save them too, because they all need help. They just need help. And the only help that you're really going to get is truly going to be the gospel. And so one other thing that I want you to see, that when the Holy Spirit forbade Paul, that one of the things he says, okay, I want you to go to here, Macedonia, and they need to hear the gospel. So what's amazing is this. He was wanting to go to cities or regions, and God says, I want you to go to a continent. I got a work to do there. And so when he goes to that continent, amazingly, in verses 11 and 12, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. The next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia. They said, what's the biggest city we can get to? And I think it's important, because if you go to the big city, and there's a work that God is doing that, then it can shift over to smaller cities. But if you go to a smaller city, it's going to take longer to get to the bigger city. And he says, let's just go to the big cities. This is where the work is. So two reasons I do believe the Holy Spirit forbade Paul from going over to Asia, from going up to Bithynia. There's two reasons. One, he needed to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel to them. And I do believe there's one other reason. If you take a look at verse 6, it makes this statement. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, I want you to understand that that's the third person. It's not us, not me, they. In verse 4, and as they went through the cities. Verse 7, after they came to Mysia. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So amazingly, as Luke is writing this, he's writing as this is what they are doing. But take a look at verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So keep in mind that from verse 8 to verse 10, there's another person who joins them, the person Luke. And amazingly, that if Paul had gone out to Asia, I don't know if you would have the gospel according to Luke. I don't know if you'd have the book of Acts. You understand that he forbade them. You can't go there. You can't go there. You've got to go keep moving. I'm going to get you to Troas, because in Troas, there's going to be this man by the name of Luke, and I'm going to use this man for my glory, and he's going to join you. And so amazingly, I do believe that there's multiple reasons that here Paul is forbidden. One, he's got to go to Macedonia. He's got to go to a whole other country. God wants to do a work. And then God wants Luke to join Paul and the ministry. And so keep in mind that as Luke begins to join them so wonderfully, now God just keeps adding and adding and adding to Paul and the people who are with him. Now, I do want you to understand that as we begin to see here, those who are with Paul now, as the numbers are joining, the Lord has called him to go and to preach the gospel. And I love what happens, that they just go from city to city until they come to Philippi, verse 12, and from there to Philippi, and which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. And so they stayed in that city for some days. And so not only did they have the Holy Spirit guide them and direct them. But then Luke also, when he joins them, say, hey, you know what? Let's get to the foremost city. Let's get to the biggest one. Let's get over here to Philippi. And so you have the traveler's guide as the Holy Spirit says, don't go there, don't go there, don't go here, but this is where I'm calling you to go. And as we go there, what happens is this. I want you to see that when they get to Macedonia, that the vision was a man of Macedonia. But what happens is this, that when you get into verses 12 through 15, you don't see a man, but you see this tender girl. And there's this woman by the name of Lydia. And uniquely, she's only here in this chapter. Nowhere else in Scripture. But yet, what an amazing testimony she has. And I want you to understand that Lydia is going to be the first convert that we recognize in the Scripture there in Europe, which is an amazing thing. So it begins in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. All right. Now we have this instance where there are worshipers on the Sabbath. So we understand that Lydia is either a Jew or she's a convert to Judaism. And because she's going to worship on the Sabbath. Now, what's interesting is this. As they go, they went out of the city to the riverside. When they go out of the city and they go to the riverside, what this means to any scholar is that there were not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. According to Jews and the tradition, you had to have 10 Jewish men to have a place where you could now gather and call it a synagogue, and it would be a place of worship, but you had to have 10, the number of the law. Now, you could have 9 men and 100 women, and you still wouldn't have the quorum of 10 men. You had to have 10 men. So what this says is there was enough Jewish believers there to have a synagogue, or Paul would have went into the synagogue. But what he does is he looks for the Jewish believers, and he finds that there were some women who were Jewish believers, and they went down to pray. And so it says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Understand, there wasn't teaching, there wasn't scrolls, there wasn't those things. It was just crying out to the Lord, God, you know, do what you're going to do. And this is where that ministry was. And so we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worship God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So amazingly, that she was from the town of Thyatira. If you remember now in Revelation, there's the church of Thyatira. And so the same thing in Revelation 2. So you have the fourth church as you write to the church of Thyatira. This is where Lydia was from that city. Now it says she was a seller of purple. Now what does that mean? In our language, it would mean luxurious items. Keep in mind that when we see something purple, it's just simply purple dye. That's all it is. But in order to make dyes in that day and age, you had to find a mollusk and you had to grind it up. And they were hard to find, hard to come by. But when you grind it up, it made into a purple dye and you could dip your cloth in there. And so because it was so hard to find and so hard to make, the color purple in material was very expensive. So it wasn't cheap stuff. So she dealt with very luxurious stuff. And so she was the seller of purple. So she was in business. She was in good business. And she was one who worshiped God. But it says here, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You see God's hand. And now Lydia opens her heart. And after she opens her heart, verse 15, she opens her house. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged the saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So I want you to understand that this is going to happen twice in this chapter, that we see that Lydia now opens her heart to the Lord. She now and her household were baptized. So all those who were of her home, it says here, very simply, the household of Lydia was baptized. And so she says, if you've now judged me faithful, come to my house and stay. Now, I do want to take you to the very end of this chapter, to verse 40, because it says this, and when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So keep in mind that what's happening is those who are now of the faith, that are gaining and coming to the faith here in Philippi, that they are now coming, and Lydia's home has become an impromptu, like, house church. That's where she's at, and that's where, you know, her ministry is. And so we see this tender girl, you know, Lydia, and then it moves from this tender girl to a tortured girl. And I want you to see the contrast of what these two are. Lydia is established. Lydia is a seller of purple. Lydia is free. And Lydia is free not only to do what she wants to do in her life and in her business, but she's also free spiritually as she pursues the Lord. Now, look at what happens to this tortured girl. In verse 16, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And as she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. And so we see that within this tortured girl, that here the she has, not only is she a slave, but she is also, we see here that she is a slave demonically as well, that she has this demon in her. She has this spirit of divination. And so as this girl comes with the spirit, and we know that it is because eventually in verse 18, he commands the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, and he comes out that very hour. I do want you to make a couple of notes on this. The first and foremost, that here, this is a slave girl. And I do want you to understand that there are many times issues that are wrong in society, that within those issues... I don't know, in the society, there's many times there are just things in society that go off, that really put society in a bad light. We've had that in our own nation. We've had that where in our own society, we've had slaves, and it is a black mark on our nation. We see others that here, they have slaves. And I want you to understand that there are going to be many times that you are going to, as a Christian, see things that are wrong in society. It's going to happen. But I want you to see biblically what begins to follow in what Paul chooses to do. Keep in mind that the issues in society are important, but I do believe that the issues in society are not primary. Let me help you out. In verse 9, he says, go to Macedonia and say what? Help us. Now, I'll be honest with you, many times Christians will come into a culture and they'll see all the things wrong with the culture. Help them, help them, help them. And you got to fix this, and you got to fix that issue, you got to fix this issue. All the issues in society are wrong because they're not enlightened people. But remember what they said when they came to help them. They said, the Lord called us to what? Preach the gospel to them. What they really need in society is the issues are important, but they're not primary. And keep in mind, as Christians, so often we want to change the political landscape. We want to change the rules. We want to change this, and we want to change those things. But keep in mind that the changing of society is not as important as the salvation of souls. And I do want to share with you that our society is a broken society. We have so many issues in our culture, in our society that are just wrong. Beliefs that are wrong, issues that are wrong, laws that are wrong. But I want you to understand that our society is not broken because Democrats are in charge, or Republicans are in charge, or because independents are in charge. Our society is broken because sinners are in charge. And the whole issue with it is because of sinners and sin. This is why society is broken. And salvation will do an amazing thing. It'll change a man on the inside. And when you change a man on the inside, guess what? Eventually, it's going to change society. And you don't have to have laws. You don't have to have the laws to say, listen, I'm going to take money from you so I can give it to someone else who doesn't have money. Because when God gets a hold of your heart, you recognize, hey, if there's a true need here, one, the Spirit will give me discernment to say, yeah, here's a man or a woman, and it's a true need, and God called me to help that out. And here's the true need is not the help out, it's a handout. It's I can put you to work. I can give you a job, or I can help you to get a job somewhere else. And so we understand what that help is, where we can individually be directed and knit by the Lord. And I want you to understand that here, the issue is not to fix the ills of society. The issue was, I need to preach the gospel. And so wonderfully that here, Paul begins to just get frustrated with this girl. Now, I do want to share with you that in this frustration that he has to this tortured girl, that what we see is this. She was a slave girl, verse 16, possessed with a spirit of divination, and she brings her masters much money. So she's a slave. She has to bring her masters money. The whole thing of the spirit that's in her proclaims things that's going to happen. And through that, they use her abilities. And even if she's tortured, they don't care about that. They just want their money. But this girl begins to follow Paul and Luke and the rest of them and cries out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, here's the question. Is the message right? The answer is absolutely. She's spot on. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, Paul could have been preaching that message. Guys, we are servants of the Most High God, and we are here to proclaim to you the way of salvation. The message is spot on. Although keep in mind, the message is spot on, but the platform is wrong. Now, I do want to bring you a balance, because what happens is this. There is a passage, and I want you to be aware of it, found in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, I want to read to you verses 15 to 18, so you have an understanding, because you can say, well, as long as the truth is being preached, doesn't matter how or why, right? Now, what Paul had said in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he says this, for some indeed preached Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Verse 17, but the later out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So there are those who are preaching from envy and strife, and they want to add afflictions to him. There are those who are praying from goodwill, out of love, knowing that Paul was appointed for the defense. Then verse 18, and this is the key. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, I want you to understand that what he's talking about, the preaching of Christ, is motives. Whether the motive is to hurt Paul, or whether the motive is to, out of love for Paul, knowing what he's called to do, that there is a preaching of Christ. Now, there's a difference between the motive and a platform. Let me share with you the difference. The motive is what comes out of the heart. A platform is where the people are. Now, when these people are preaching the gospel, what they were trying to do is this, to say, Paul, you're not the only one that can do that. I can do it. Let me show you how good I am. Now, keep in mind that they were Christians. They just had a bad attitude in why they were preaching the gospel. But the platform of this tortured girl, keep in mind that you have to understand that here it's the enemy who's speaking the truth. You've got to grasp that. More than anything, here was a woman who was possessed of a demonic spirit, and this demonic spirit was using her to speak the truth. Now, keep in mind that if you believe the enemy speaks the truth, you're not wrong until what? Until the enemy mixes lies with that truth. See, the motives are going to be the truth. It's not mixing lies with truth. So be careful, because the platform in which the motives of the one just wanted to hurt Paul, but they were still, I like the gospel out, but if I can hurt Paul, that's all the better, because I just don't like Paul. Well, here, she was against God, and as she's speaking this truth, the people start heeding her words and say, yes, the words are true, the words are true. Then the enemy can mix lies in with the truth, and then eventually he can move just straight into lies. And this is why it's so important that here Paul stops this ministry. And so in what she's doing and what she's declaring, I think it's important for us to recognize here what's happening. Now, I do want to share with you a couple of verses. If you want, you can turn there. You don't have to, but if you want, you may. I want to start reading in the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 24 through 25, it makes this statement. There's a certain amount here where in verse 25, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cries out to Jesus, and he says in verse 24 of Mark 1, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. Mm-hmm. See, here was another one. It was the enemy who was speaking the truth. Jesus quieted him up, because the truth can turn to a truth with lie. The truth with a lie can turn to lie. And so we begin to see in verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Again, Jesus is doing the same thing here that Paul is doing. In Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, same situation. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and crying out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Keep in mind that there is a difference between getting the gospel out and those who have a wrong motive, but they are not demonic. They are not of the enemy. They have a wrong motive. And Paul says, I don't care what your motive is, as long as the gospel goes out. But the wrong platform, that's a difference. So keep in mind that they say, you know, as long as the gospel goes out, I don't care. It's kind of true in a sense, but you do have limits. And because if you have the platform of the enemy, it doesn't take much for the enemy to shift the platform. So if you start believing the lies or the truth of the enemy, then you're going to believe it when the enemy mixes in some lie with that as well. So just as a warning, I think it's important to look to what this woman is. Now, it says in verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So Now we're moving from this tortured girl to these tortured guys, Paul and Silas. We're going to see what happens to them. Now within this, I do want you to see that what happens is this. When the Jews come against Christianity, they normally come against Christianity through a religious sense, that they have this zeal for God, a zeal for the law, a zeal for what they believe is true. And yet when the Gentiles come against Christianity, it's normally for, I'll say monetary is a big issue. Sometimes it's society is a huge issue. Because what happens is this, these guys here was all monetary. Their profit was gone. And I want you to understand that so often with Christianity, that we fly in the face of compromises of morality that the world just loves. Think about it this way. If there was a boss and he said, hey, we're going to cut some corners on this product because it'll save us money. But a Christian who works for that company says, listen, because you're cutting corners on this product, you've now made this product unsafe. So you're offering this product, but the corners you're cutting are now dangerous. You now you're hurting people. You're not helping people. He'll say something. You understand? And the Gentile, the one who's not in Christ, he doesn't. His morality can be compromised for what? Money. I don't know how many times people can compromise their morality for money. I saw this video once of just a guy asking people, what would you do for $1 million? And it was amazing how many people would compromise their morality for $1 million. And they'll say, for $1 million, I'll do that. For $1 million, I would do that. Give me $1 million. And so they have no problem compromising that. And so what happens is that a Christian, we have an issue that when we say, okay, well, here's the government's rules, and the government rule says this is what we should do. In other words, I've made this income, and I should report this income. And the one who's not a Christian says, well, I'll only report the income that I have to report. Because if the government doesn't know this, then I don't really have to report it. I can live in a gray area where if the Christian is working for that person, this isn't right. You don't cut the corners, you do what is right. And so a Christian doesn't live in these gray areas. The Christian lives by, this is right, you do it, this is wrong, you don't do it. And so I want you to understand that when it comes to that, that society, not only do they want to put the Christians aside, but what they seek to do is this. Society tries to bring division in everything that it can, because if it brings division, then you think that you don't have enough power of your own, that you've got to gather this group under this power that says, I support you. Keep in mind that society has divided between men and women. We divide between older and younger. There's divisions between race. There's all these divisions that do. They divide between rich and poor. I mean, you think about what's out there, and society can say, this is a division. And so what happens with Christ, he says this. I don't care whether you're male or female. I don't care whether you're rich or poor. I don't care whether you're slave or free. I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile. Come and be part of my family. Do you understand? Christ brings us into a unity. He says, you're all united in me. I don't care where you are. There is no division. You're all one. You're my family. But the world tries to divide. And this is what happens. These men, when they bring, verse 20, to the magistrate, they said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. Instantly, race warfare. That's the first thing they begin to do. And as they say, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, they teach us customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or to observe. Then the multitudes arose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. I want you to understand that what we see is that they have no problem putting up walls, putting up prejudices. Look at verse 20 and verse 21 again. It says, these men being Jews trouble our city. And then they said this in verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans. And what can happen is this, when you can bring a division, then you can bring a hatred. When you can say, you're that and I'm this, you're, you know, I'm this and you're that. When you can do that, then you can say, now that you're not a part of me, you're divided from me, now I can hate you. Now I can despise you. Now I can do wrong to you. And because you're not me, I can do as much wrong as I want, and I don't have to feel guilty about it. And so this is what they do. These men, because their prophet was gone, come and they say, these men being Jews. So keep in mind that we're going to see in just a moment, verse 25 says that it was midnight, Paul and Silas were there. They isolated the two, Paul and Silas. So those two probably looked more like Jew than anybody else. Timothy, we know, was part Gentile. Luke was Gentile. And so they grab Paul, they grab Silas. And so they bring them in and they make the statement to the magistrates. And they say, it's them and it's us. And this multitude now raises up verse 22. And the magistrates now tear off their clothes and command them to be beaten with rods. So at this point, the magistrates don't tear the magistrates' clothes. They rip the garments of Paul and Silas and bend them to be beaten. And so they beat them. And after they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And this is what we see here, is this powerful thing about these tortured guys, because now they've done nothing wrong, but other than like, what was your crime? The girl was still their slave. The girl was still the girl. They didn't harm the girl. All they did was what? They free her of a demonic influence, but because these men could not profit from her pain and her possession, now they want to do what? Let's get even. Let's get even. We cannot have this take place here. And they wanted repercussions, and so they take them to the magistrates, and they use this division between the two of them in order to bring the separation. And it's one of those things where, as we just conclude tonight, keep in mind that the world wants to divide and divide and divide, and Jesus wants to say, come in and be my family, just to unite us all. And so next week, we're going to start with a Philippian jailer. We're going to look at the tough guard. And we're going to see the tender gift that Paul and Silas actually gives to the people. And so we'll be looking at that next week. But for right now, let's just give this one to the Lord. Father, we're so grateful that you've allowed us to get this far through this chapter. There's so many things, Lord, in this beginning of the second missionary journey, so many things that we need to clue into and, Father, to be directed by. We're so grateful, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, can direct us and lead us. We're so grateful that you can guide us. And Father, that through you and your grace, that you bring us to an understanding that you close doors and open doors. And it isn't the rights and wrongs, it's because you want to further your gospel. And so, Father, help us to realize that whether a door is opened or a door is closed, that, Father, we want to proclaim you, Jesus. We want to truly recognize that there is such a necessity in this world that is just pained and wrong and sinful, that it needs help. And Father, but our help isn't to try to change the society. Our help is to save a soul. And that when more and more souls become saved, eventually they don't need laws. They have your law in their heart, Lord, and they just begin to do the right thing. People don't steal anymore, so they don't need more laws about stealing. That's the whole issue of just having you writing your law upon our heart, the love for you and the love for people, the respect that we can have for one another, the desire to work with our own hands and do what we need to do to see you glorified, Lord. May that be the understanding that we have. Father, we do want to see society change. There's no mistake about that. But we do want to see more than that. We want to see souls. So, Father, just equip us with your Spirit and the wisdom and the grace and that strength, Lord, that strength and the boldness to share the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the servants of the Most High God, and we desire to share the way of salvation through you, Jesus. So knit that, burn that on our hearts and our ministries. We ask that in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen. Amen.